This morning I invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16. My text begins with the 19th verse of that chapter, Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Great crowds followed Jesus of Nazareth as he traveled on foot from Galilee in the northern part of the land of Israel down to Jerusalem. The crowd consisted of people from many walks of life. There were religious leaders, and there were people who did not practice religion. There were people from every economic and social level. On one occasion, Jesus turned away from the crowds to spend time teaching his disciples, the 12 men that he had called to serve him in a special capacity. But some Pharisees listened in. In verse 14 of this chapter, we read, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him." The Pharisees heard Jesus instruct his disciples to use money only for eternal purposes. In verse 9, he had said to the 12 men, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails," when there's a depression or a recession, or when you get to the end of life and it's worthless, "so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." Well, the Pharisees heard that. And they heard Jesus warn his men that it is impossible to serve God at the same time you live for money. That's in verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Well, the Pharisees loved money, according to verse 14 of this chapter. So they kept on ridiculing Jesus for what he taught about money. Look at it again. They were scoffing at him. That means that they were hurling ridicule at Jesus. Well, Christ responded to their ridicule by confronting the Pharisees with the fact that many people were attempting to force their way into God's kingdom, right through doors that are closed and entrances that are walled shut. For in verse 16 I read, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John." That's a reference to John the Baptist. "Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Well, people who love money more than they love God try to power their way into God's kingdom right past statements like Luke chapter 6, verse 13. "You cannot serve God and wealth." People who trust their own righteousness to make them acceptable to God, in spite of having sinful hearts, try to power their way past statements of the Bible like Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." Or past verses like Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sometimes truth needs to move from the abstract and the theoretical to the concrete and experiential before we can grasp it. So Jesus told a true story to those Pharisees and others who listened to him that day to illustrate the futility of trying to force your way into the kingdom of God. And that true story is my text this morning, found in verses 19 through 31. It's a story about two men who lived lives at the opposite end of the socioeconomic spectrum. One was a rich man. We read about him in verse 19. "Now there was a rich man." Jesus said that he was rich. He wore fabulously expensive clothes. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, difficult to obtain, very expensive. Not only did he live in luxury, did he dress himself expensively, but he feasted in luxury on a daily basis, for verse 19 says that he was joyously living in splendor every day. The expression indicates that he ate like a gourmet, gorging himself on exotic, expensive foods. And he did this every day. In a country where the common people might eat meat or fish once a week, this man had a habit of self-indulgence. Now, the other man involved in the story was a poor man, and we read about him in verses 20 and 21. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. The poor man's name was Lazarus. It was a shortened form of the name Eleazar, which in the language of the Bible means God is my helper. This man, obviously, was a man who had faith in God, but he was destitute. He was reduced to begging for a living, and someone placed him on a daily basis at the gate outside the entrance to the rich man's luxury condominium. The poor man's body was ulcerated, covered with open sores. He was hounded by pangs of hunger, hoping to obtain some of the scraps of bread that the servants of the rich man would discard as garbage. Verse 21 describes him as longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. In that culture, people ate with their fingers, much as some people groups do in Eastern Africa and other parts of the world today. And they would use pieces of bread as a spoon or as a napkin on which to wipe their fingers. And then when the meal was ended, the servants in the household would discard those pieces of bread. That's what Lazarus wanted. Now, both of the men in Christ's story died. I find that in verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus died, and according to Christ, his soul was transported by angels to a place of honor in God's kingdom right next to Abraham. If you were a Jewish person living in the land of Israel in the first century AD, you could not imagine a place of greater honor and blessedness than having a position right next to Abraham in God's kingdom. Jesus said nothing about Lazarus' burial. While it's gruesome to consider, in all probability as a beggar, an outcast from society, his body was thrown on a garbage pile in the valley of Tophet that ran along the southern edge of the walled city of Jerusalem. The rich man died also. You know, rich people do die. Their money does not save them from the experience of death. And his body was buried, no doubt, in a beautiful marble tomb. But his soul ended up in Hades, in a place of eternal torment, what Dante called the Inferno. For here in verse 22 we read, the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now it is right at this point that this self-indulgent man, interested only in money and what it bought him, illustrates the truth that Jesus taught, that you cannot force your way into God's kingdom. You must enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the core truth that I hope you will take home with you today. You cannot force your way into God's kingdom with money, personal effort, ritual, religion, power, or any other pursuit. You must enter through the door, and the door is Jesus Christ. Now this man and others like him attempted unsuccessfully to power his way across three chasms. The first of those chasms is the chasm between hell and heaven, and we read about it in verses 23 through 26, and we see how he attempted to maneuver his way across that great gulf. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, isn't that ironic that God would arrange it so that a soul condemned to spend eternity in the torments of the lake of fire would be able to see those who are enjoying the bliss of God's presence in heaven? But in Hades, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. The chasm between hell and heaven. The rich man, after death, was experiencing the torture of the lake of fire. He described it as torment, and he was talking about torture, pain. Looking across eternity, he could see Abraham and Lazarus seated right next to him, enjoying the blessedness of God's presence in heaven. The rich man had never, ever ministered to Lazarus during all the time that Lazarus begged at the gate of his. But now, he desired desperately that Lazarus would minister to him in his torment, and he asked, Father Abraham, send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. In other words, the rich man tried to bridge the chasm between heaven and hell. His suffering was so great that he wanted Lazarus to come with one wet finger to cool his tongue. He wanted relief, even if it was only so little and so temporary. But the answer that came across was that that chasm is uncrossable for any purpose. Abraham said, remember that during your life you had your good things. You chose what you wanted. Lazarus had his bad things. But now there is a great chasm fixed. It's permanent. Nobody can change it. And the result is that those who wish to come over from here, from heaven to you, will not be able, and that none may cross over from there, where you are in torment, to us. He pointed out that the rich man had chosen his values earlier in his life here on earth. He chose to put higher value on temporary physical comfort and luxury rather than eternal salvation. Lazarus chose to do the opposite, with the result now that Lazarus was comfortable while the rich man was, according to his own testimony, in agony in this flame. But his main problem was that God had established an impenetrable chasm between heaven and hell, and that chasm was designed to prevent men in hell from entering heaven. You know, the Bible nowhere speaks about limbo. It nowhere identifies the existence of purgatory. It's either or. And the gulf is so permanently fixed that there is no transition between. But that chasm also prevents anyone from moving the other direction to relieve the torment of money lovers, who try to force their way into God's kingdom without coming through Jesus Christ. And that truth is what the Apostle Peter expressed as he stood before a large group of people in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." The rich man had rejected God's salvation for luxury and wealth and position and power. And now he discovered too late that he could not power his way into God's kingdom in spite of that wealth, in spite of that influence, in spite of that power. There's a second chasm obvious in this story that Jesus told about two real people. It's the chasm between eternity and time. And we read about it in his words in verses 27 through 29. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. If Lazarus cannot come here to the lake of fire, please send him back to earth. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Once he understood that he could not change his own situation, the rich man attempted to bridge another chasm, the vast expanse between heaven and earth, between eternity and time. He was concerned about his brothers, who were still alive on earth. Once more, he wanted Lazarus to make the trip across a chasm, and this time, Lazarus' mission would be to warn the rich man's five brothers by telling them what he had seen in eternity. The rich man's goal was to prevent his brothers from making the same mistake that he made. In verse 28, he continued, "I have five brothers in order that," this was the purpose of Lazarus' mission that he requested, "in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." That was a laudable concern. It's a concern that every one of us ought to have for his brothers, sisters, parents, other relatives, friends, co-workers, neighbors. But he was a few days too late. The chasm between eternity and time cannot be crossed. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." You see, it's impossible for anyone who has entered eternity to come back into this life. God sent one messenger across that chasm from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it is described, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God sent Jesus, the living Word, to point men to the truth and to point men to salvation, to warn them about the terrors of eternity in the lake of fire. You know, if you read the gospel record and you notice, for instance, if you have a red print Bible where the words that Jesus spoke are in red type as opposed to the black type in the rest of the text, and you evaluate what Jesus talked about, you'll discover that he had more to say about what we call hell, the place of eternal punishment, the lake of fire. He taught more about that than he did about heaven. Jesus warned people not to go there. He urged people to come to himself for salvation so that they would not miss the kingdom of God. God sent Jesus, the living Word, to point men to the truth, and he will not send anyone else from heaven to this planet. Too late, the rich man discovered that he could not power his way into God's kingdom, and that he could not influence his brothers from eternity. There's a third chasm in this story. It's the chasm between unbelief and heaven. In verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. That's a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. The first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are the books of Moses. The prophets refer to many of the rest of the writings of the Old Testament. In other words, the answer came back, they have the Bible. They have the Word of God, which tells us everything we need to know about God and how to know Him and how to experience forgiveness of sin as an act of His grace. They have the Bible. They don't need Lazarus. Well, the rich man was certain that his plan would work, that a trip by Lazarus from eternity back into time would persuade his brothers to repent of their sins. In verse 30, we have his words. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, the truth is that men seldom believe in Jesus because of miracles. And you can track that throughout the Gospels. When I go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, we have that familiar account of Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, starting only with two small fish and five hamburger buns. You know, I've observed through the years that whenever we have a church dinner or something like that, or whenever you have guests in your home for a meal, ladies, you're always worried about two things. One, will it turn out right? And two, will I have enough? And if it's like at your house, if it's like at our house, as the time for the dinner where you have guests invited approaches, you start adding stuff. Well, maybe I'd better make this or make more. Another trip to the store to get five hamburger buns and two small fish and thousands of dinner guests. And we read in that account that Jesus prayed and he thanked his heavenly Father for that food and blessed it. And then he started breaking it and he gave it to his 12 disciples to distribute to the groups of people seated on the grass there on the hillside on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he just kept breaking and there was plenty of food, and finally people said, that's it, had enough, can't eat another bite. And Christ said to his disciples, go pick up the scraps. We'll take them down to the food shelf and give them to needy people there. And they picked up 12 baskets full that had not been eaten. Folks, that's a miracle. The very next day, the very same crowd of people who ate the food that Jesus provided miraculously asked Jesus what God required from them. And he answered, this is the work of God. This is what God requires from you, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John chapter 6, verse 29. And in the very next verse, they said, what then do you do for a sign, a miraculous sign, that we may see and believe you? It was the day before. They ate the bread that Jesus provided, the fish that Jesus provided miraculously, and it didn't compute. They did not come to the conclusion, this must be God in human flesh. This must be the Savior who was promised throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. This must be the Christ. They said, what are you going to do? What miracle are you going to perform so that we could see it and believe? You see, miracles do not convince people to place their faith in Jesus for salvation from sin. People never repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus because of miracles. So the answer came back across that chasm. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. You see, not even a miracle can force a man across the chasm between unbelief and heaven if he refuses to believe the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible teaches that men and women are born again into God's family and into God's kingdom by faith in his word. Not his acts of power, but by faith in his word. There the apostle wrote, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." In other words, birth into God's family, the experience of receiving God's eternal life, the experience of becoming God's child and of having your sins forgiven, is based on belief in the word of God, trust in what it says. Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, 13, and 17 teach that people must hear and believe the word of God in order to be saved from the penalty due their sin. In verses 9 and 10, I read, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, in other words, if you believe what the Bible says about him, that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God who came from glory and became a man, the God-man, so that Jesus is not just another human being, no matter how good, but that he is God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The other day I saw shook the hand of a man who died 14 years ago and was buried in Eden Prairie Cemetery. And every one of you right now is saying you're a liar. That is, everybody who's awake is saying you're a liar. And you're right. It's never happened. Won't happen. But the Bible says that 3 days after Jesus' body was buried in that tomb outside the city of Jerusalem, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit raised him back to life. And in fact, Christ's own words teach that he was a participant in it. He said, I have the power to take up my life again after I lay it down. And God is saying, if you really want to be forgiven of your sins, if you really want to be born into my family and become my child, if you want eternal life, my life, as a free gift, then I'm asking you to do these two things. Acknowledge that what I say in my word about Jesus is true, that he is the Son of God. And believe in your heart, where you know things and you feel things and you decide things, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You see, there are no rituals there. There are no animal sacrifices there. There are no good works there. It's all confessing that Jesus is God and believing in your heart that he is alive today after he died in your place to suffer the punishment for your sin on the cross. You say, well, that sounds too simple. It's just too easy. Well, here's the explanation. For with the heart, that's where you know things, feel things, and decide things. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. In other words, God says you're unrighteous on your own, and there's not a thing you can do to cross any of those chasms. You cannot make yourself good enough. But if you will believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again to eternal life, I will count that as righteousness in my courtroom, and I will declare you to be righteous on the basis of your belief in what I say about the death and resurrection of Jesus in the Bible. And with the mouth, this man confesses what? That Jesus is God. He is Lord. Resulting in salvation. In verse 13 of that wonderful chapter, I read, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, it means in that way. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now notice verse 17. How does a person come to believe? Not by seeing somebody who came back from the dead. Faith comes from hearing. You have to hear some truth. and hearing by the word of Christ, the message about Jesus. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 teaches that the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin when he died on the cross, it teaches that that is the dynamic, that message, that truth is the dynamic that brings salvation to a sinful person's life. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I am not ashamed of that message, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So you see, the rich man had it wrong. Lazarus had it right. You cannot power your way from hell to heaven. You cannot force your way into God's kingdom. You cannot power your way from heaven to earth. You cannot power your way from earth to eternity. I have never been there, but I do know that Catalina Island lies 22 miles off the coast of Santa Monica, California. I read that for decades, residents of Santa Monica have taken visitors to the pier at the harbor. And there, they engage in a game of jumping to Catalina, 22 miles. They jump off the pier to see who can jump to Catalina Island. Now, some jump farther than others. But no one has ever made it to Catalina Island. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot jump into God's kingdom by our own efforts. We cannot power our way past our sin. We cannot force our way across those chasms that have been fixed. Jesus is the only bridge. You cannot force your way into God's kingdom by coming some other way. The only bridge across the chasm between time and eternity, between the sinner and heaven, is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died in your place, following which he rose again to eternal life. And he calls you to believe what the Bible says about that and promises whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Let's pray together. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to ask a really short question. It's this. Do you know for sure that when you die, you will go to heaven? If not, don't make the mistake that the rich man made. Follow the pattern that Lazarus provides. Follow the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that today he lives to provide eternal life for every sinner who will come to him in simple faith. Let me ask this. Is there anyone who would say this morning, Pastor Odins, as I've listened to what Jesus taught so long ago, I've come to the conclusion that I'm not sure whether or not I can cross that chasm between time and eternity, between sin and righteousness, between earth and heaven. And I'm interested in knowing more about how Jesus can be my bridge from where I am today into God's kingdom, into heaven. And I'm asking by raising my hand that you would pray for me and ask God to make it clear, to help me understand. I won't call your name and I won't point you out. I refuse to embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Is there anyone who would say, please pray for me and ask God to help me understand how Jesus can be my bridge to eternity in heaven? Slip your hand up, take it right back down, I'll pray for you. Is there one, man or woman, young person? Father, we thank you for the clarity of this message delivered by the Lord Jesus so long ago to needy people. religious people, self-righteous people, but people who did not understand about the barriers between a sinner and the glory. I thank you for this truth and pray that it might bear fruit in our own lives and as we have opportunity to share it with needy people that we know. In Christ's name, amen.